Sins before. Oh, help me walk through it. Hallelujah, we this shall do. Oh, yes, in my cross, in my cross. Be my glory, Eva. Oh, yes, dear, my church soul shall find. Oh, yes, rest beyond the reef. Eva, how ye near the cross. I'll watch and wait, oh Lord, trusting ever. Oh, yes, till I reach the golden strand. Oh, just beyond the reach. Oh, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Oh, Lord, hear my wrath. Just soul shall find rest beyond the reef.
Let's pray, saints. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us chance once again to come in your name and into your house.
Amen.
And Father, we so desire to yield ourselves unto you, to pray your blessing upon each and every person that's gathered upon this night. Them that would join us online, will you be with them as well, Lord? Father, them that are unable to able this evening to be here, I want to lift
Yes.
them up into your hands
Amen.
to ask and pray that you'd minister, Father, healing to the sick. We thank you for the testimony of Brother Stevie concerning his grandson. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Just continue the work that you have begun, we pray. And Father, as you open up your word, Father, you guide us and lead us upon this evening, Lord. We just want to come to the end of the service with one desire, that's that your will would have been done.
Yes, Lord.
What you once said, let it be said. Father, let everything else fall away. And Father, draw near to each and every one of us. May we all feel at home in your house. May,
Amen.
Lord, your presence draw near. May the same blessing that was in the songs now just continue to lead us, we ask. Wash us in your blood,
Amen,
Father.
Lord.
We acknowledge you now. Bless your word unto us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. God bless, God bless. Alex, good to see your guys there. Asher, Joanna, you're more than welcome. God bless you. Amen. Everything's okay there. Yep. So God bless, saints. We've gathered once again for our Bible study. Let's open our Bible. Let's read a scripture from Revelations chapter 5. Let's just read verse 9 and verse 10. Revelations 5, 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You may be seated. God bless you, saints. Thank you for that. Wanted to look at something this evening. Let's take a thought of the divine objective. And if I had to give it a topic, maybe the heart of the Father. Now, I think if you want to be successful in anything, if you're at school, if you're at college, if you're in business, one of the greatest ways that you can really be successful and be appreciated and get promoted, whatever that it is by making sure that your objectives line up with the objectives of the place that you're working. Now, you might be tremendously sincere, you might be tremendously busy, you might do a lot of stuff, but if the boss sits down with you when it's time for your review and says, okay, let's look at the objectives of the things you were supposed to have been doing, and then you say, but look, I've been doing all this other stuff, and they say, but look, that's not really what you're employed for. I remember Brother Wilmore speaking years back when he had our morning manners, and he spoke once about a father. You know, he was speaking about, imagine a father going away. And he calls his children together and says, guys, look, when I'm away, this is what I really want you to focus on. You know, and then he comes back and he sits down with the guy and says, Daddy, we did this. We washed your car. We cleaned your shoes. You know, we trimmed the hedge. We cut the grass. Says, okay, but did you do what I asked you to do? And says, oh, no, we forgot to do what you want. You know, it's quite a principle to think about. And I think if you bring it personally into our own lives, we only have one life. We only have one chance at this. We only have one opportunity to walk with Christ. We only have one opportunity to serve the Lord. We only have one opportunity to store up treasures in heaven. So I think we do need, on quite a regular basis as individuals, to spend time before the Lord saying, Lord, is the objective of my life, the things that I'm putting as my priorities and I'm focusing on, are these the things that are your divine objective? Are these the things that you really desire for me to be focusing on? Because I think the Lord realizes and understands that we are sheep. The Bible says the Bible types us as sheep. We very easily go astray. Now, we very easily sidetracked as people. So we continually need the Lord to remind us now of the divine objective. And the divine objective, it's not just best for the Lord for us to do it. It's best for us to do the divine objective. The Lord knows far better than us what we should do with our lives, how we should spend our time, you know, how we can get the most benefit from this life and be the most fruitful in this life. Surely the Lord, he knows better than us. He knows what we should be focusing on. So we just want to speak about that. So if I had to ask a question, what is the most precious work in God's heart? Like if you really had to go right down into the heart of God tonight, as the Lord looks down upon this age, looks down upon the earth, and I'm sure you'll all agree with me, it's just one thing, it's redemption. You know, there's nothing else. God, yes, like we always say, God doesn't mind blessing his people, prospering his people, but that's not the real true focus of what the Lord's heart really is. The Lord's heart is in redemption. Now, this is the most important, the central focus of God's will is redemption. When the Lord looks down at this earth, when he looks tonight at our gathering, when he looks at Lisburn, if he looks further north, Belfast, West Belfast, if he goes to Ballyclare, if he looks all over down to Portadown, what would the Lord be looking up and down those streets for? He'd love to be expressing himself in redemption, because this is the greatest thing and the most precious thing to the Lord. This is the work that is on his heart. This is really, really, if you go down, the Lord has many, many attributes, but if you really come down to the heart of God, God loves to reveal himself in redemption. He loves to show forth his redemption. And the amazing thing is, as we just build it up, he's called us to a divine partnership in this. And that is the most amazing thing that the Lord has done. You know, he knew from the beginning, God knew when he made man, that when he put man on free will, the basis of free will, man could choose evil or good, life and death. God put man on free will. God made man in his image. He didn't give the animals a choice like that, but he wanted man to be on the image of God. And God is a rational being. God can choose, yet his nature always makes him choose that which is right. So right from the beginning, God knew by putting man on free will, there was always going to be the risk. Man was going to fall. Man is going to choose that which was wrong. And obviously his foreknowledge, God knew that man would do it. God didn't make man sin. You know, God is not willing that man should be, you know, live as a sinner. But God, having made man and giving him the choice, God knew man was going to choose the wrong. And the Lord said, that's okay, because I'm going to balance it up. When man falls, I'm going to come and redeem him. And when I balance it in the great scales of things in the end, the fall of man or the benefit they'll receive in redemption, the Lord said, what my people are going to receive in redemption far outweighs the effects of the fall. So he said, this is better for man. Even let man fall. It's okay. I'll redeem him. And at the end, it's going to work out just so precious, because I can reveal redemption. But not only did the Lord want to reveal redemption, but listen to what Brother Ram says. He says, God always works through man. And he says, why? He says, that's the reason God does nothing outside of a man. He says, a man is what he had to use to display his attribute of Savior. So the Lord, in order to reveal himself, the real preciousness, the deep things in his heart, God had to allow man to fall. And then God could come and reveal who he was, a seeking shepherd. He could come and reveal himself as a healer, come and reveal himself as a Savior. Yeah, and then people will look and say, but hey, that's not really fair for man. That's given God an opportunity to express himself. But look what it's cost man. But that's when he turns it around the other side and says, so being that he had to do that, he turns back around and makes man a partner to him and does nothing except he does it through a man. So the Lord says, okay, you fell. And now I'm revealing myself to you. But in order to balance this out, I'm going to make it like this, that in order for redemption to work, I'm only going to redeem people through you, through man. That's a powerful thing to think about. God tied us into a partnership. And he says, look, I couldn't do this with the angels. I couldn't do this with anything else. But you are my children. You fell and I've redeemed you. Now the work of redemption, making me known to people, I'm going to give it to you to do that job. And this is the most precious of all work that there is to do, to reveal Christ to people, you know, to impart eternal life to people. Listen to what he says here, speaking of the greatest of the greater works. So Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, if I had to ask you tonight, what are the greater works? What would you think is the greatest of the great works? You know, if you think about it, and we think miracles, raising the dead, all these other things. Listen to what Brahma says. When Jesus came and sacrificed his life and the Holy Ghost returned, then they could impart eternal life to the people. That's the greater. So the greatest work that God could ever give to human beings is that God in you, God in calling you in partnership with you, is you can impart eternal life into the lives of people. Because God has brought us into a partnership. So God can anoint you. And his redemptive word now only comes through man. God doesn't speak through any other way. God speaks through you and God speaks through me. And there's power in every born-again child of God that if you are in the Spirit, God can use you to impart eternal life to people. And that is the greatest work that can be done. You know, Satan, right from the beginning, was always powerful. He was anointed. He could do many things, but one thing he could never do was bring forth life. Now, all Satan could do is bring forth death. He cannot bring forth life. But God has put it inside of your soul, that anointing inside of your soul, and the power of the redemptive word that God can use you to impart eternal life to somebody. Now, it's obviously it's partnership. God is the one. He's the only one that has eternal life. But God is bounded and says, look, life can only come through the body. Yeah, even in just natural laws, life can only come through the body of man. You know, the seed comes through the man. That's how life comes forth. God says, the seed of the word, the seed of redemption. I've tied myself because you allowed me to reveal myself when you fell. Now that I've redeemed you, now I'm going to use you. You go forth and I'm going to use you to save people. No, not really to save them, but to make salvation known to people. Because obviously Christ is the one who saved us. So it's a very, very powerful thing to think about. And he gives the scripture of Acts 10. When Peter yet spake these words in the house of Cornelius, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. You know, so that seed of the word, and they believed the word, and eternal life fell upon each and every one of them. That was the impartation of eternal life. But the angels couldn't bring that to the house of Cornelius. The angel came to Peter and said, Peter, go to the city called Joppa. Go to the street called Straight. Go and find Simon the Tanner's house. You know, no, sorry, go to Samaria and go and preach to this man who's sending his messengers to you. And something's going to take place. So the angel could come now to Peter and direct him. The supernatural could guide Peter, bring him to the house of Cornelius. But that angel couldn't bring eternal life to the people. He couldn't bring the word of redemption to the people. God tied that to his sons and his daughters. God tied it that if you've been redeemed, you have got redemption, you've been redeemed, and you are in his hand, God can use you now to impart eternal life, to bring the word of life to people, and that can transform someone from death to life, from sickness to health. It says, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's a powerful thing to think about. And this work of redemption, God is so much entrusted into us. You know, God so much is depending on us. It's like the Lord stands back and says, now I'm going to let my children run the program. You know, I'll be in them, with them, and in them to the end of the age. But Nothing is going to work down the line of redemption except through the body of Christ that's there on earth. And he's always done it like that. So here in the house of Cornelius, this was Zoe life. The life of God himself fell upon them. So the word that Peter was preaching, it must have been a real, real powerful redemptive word. It must have been a real, real word that he gave to them to impart eternal life. It must have been anointed by the real spirit of eternal life, the spirit of God himself. And they received it and the Holy Ghost fell on them and they were saved. Yeah, and they came into eternal life. Now, God could have used other ways of saving man, but he chose redeemed man to impart the word of life to redeem man. And the problem with this program is we all leave it to everybody else. We all say, yeah, that's true. Amen, amen. But it's yours and my responsibility. You know, wherever God's put us in college, in university, in our neighborhood, whatever, hey, you know, the Lord's looking to us many, many times to say, but wow, guys, you have the ability. If you're anointed by me, you can impart this word of eternal life to the souls of people. And people can be changed from darkness to light, can be changed from death to life. People can be changed from sickness to health, from despair, from suicidal thoughts. You can go with the word of deliverance, and that anointed word that you proclaim will set those captives free. Wow, friends, God has really given us a great, great honor and a great privilege by bringing us into partnership with man. But in the whole program, the obvious weak point is what? Is the will of man. Because we've got to be willing to do it. If we're not willing to do it, I mean, nothing's going to move. Now, the Lord's going to have to think, okay, I'm going to have to make another kind of a plan here. You know, I've got to get somebody else to come and cover or whatever. So the weakness in this, when God tied himself into divine partnership, is we have to be willing. That's why the Lord says, who will go for us? Yeah. And then Isaiah has to be there, fresh experience with God and say, here am I, send me. It's got to be an act of will. You've got to be redeemed and you've got to be willing. Those are the two conditions in this partnership. That is what God is looking for. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for supremely gifted people. He doesn't need that. He just needs people that are just willing to surrender themselves in the simplicity of the way that God works, and God will get his work done. You know, he'll really, really get his work done. So the weak point is, listen to what he says. If he had have chosen the stars to preach the gospel, it would have been done a long time ago. Because the stars are always in their position. You know, they never miss a day on the post of duty. They're always just twinkling and shining. The heavens declaring the glory of God every single night. He says if he had they'd never have got out of his will if he had chosen the sun to preach the gospel or the winds to preach it, that never would have got out of his will. Yeah, and that's where God, now he really, really, his balance of how he does things is amazing. Now it's like the devil must look and say, but hey, you put it in, like to the disciples before Pentecost, he must say, but you put it in the hands of these dunderheads to take this work forward. But God knew when the Holy Ghost came into the hearts of those men were going to go sometimes 3,000 in a day and 5,000 in a day. And it's powerful what God can do when somebody's just simply surrendered into his hands. It doesn't take a big person, a small person. It doesn't have a rich person. It doesn't matter what your status is, how long you've been a Christian, you know, how it doesn't matter. No, God can use each and every one of us to do this. That's why the weak point in the program is when we get out of the spirit, we paralyze God's program. His program can't go forward anymore. Yeah, that's why it's the great privilege. You know, we can impart eternal life. We can change circumstances and all of that, change destinies of people with the Lord working in his church. But on the other hand, when we get out of the spirit, we get sidetracked. It's very easy for God's work to stop. You know, and the Lord said, okay, what am I going to have to do here now? In a sense. That's why he says it in new ministry. God has so arranged it. He says, so listen to this. God has so arranged it that his program cannot move without you and I. This is the partnership. Now, so this is the heavy burden the Lord sometimes has to take. So, okay. Sometimes we're in the spirit, bam, God's program is going forward. And then after a while, we get sidetracked. He says, and as long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing his program. Yeah. And it's true. Is it not true? Yeah, I found it many times in my life. You know, you get busy in other things, you get tired out, whatever, and you just wonder, but hey, these days people don't want to hear, there's no one to testify to anymore. It's not that. Go and get prayed up. Go and get soft before the Lord. And you find just so many opportunities come. It's not that the opportunities weren't there, but the Lord was holding back the opportunities until you would actually do some good in speaking to those people. You know, so it's not that, you know, the Lord sometimes has to make a maneuver to make sure that it's the right person, like Philip has to meet the evangelist, has to meet the Ethiopian at the right place at the right time. So that's the way, that's the Lord's work. So he says it, continue on. But when the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then we are on God's will doing his program. And every single one of us here who's Christians know there's nothing in this life can compare with that. When you go and speak to someone about the Lord, like the blessing, the soul winner's joy, you know, just to even some do something for the Lord, there's nothing can compare with that. You know, you might win the lotto, you might get a lot of other things, but the satisfaction that comes by being faithful in the service of the Lord and whatever calling, whatever simple way the Lord leads you, to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost and to do the will of the Father is the most satisfying thing to the soul of a human being. There's nothing that'll satisfy you more than that. There's nothing. It's the most satisfying thing. Yeah. And it's surprising that it's the most satisfying thing, but we very often get spiritual amnesia and we forget that. And we're trying to find satisfaction in all these other things. And we forget that the only place you really find true satisfaction for your soul is in the perfect will of God. When you're in his hand, in simplicity, following the leadership of his spirit. Ah, friends, it's a wonderful thing that. So he says, Brother Bram, when he preaches this message, he says, that's why, you know, the new ministry, it says, we've got to be moving by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Then he says, what the Branham Tabernacle needs is a revival. He says, amen. We need a revival and a filling of the Holy Ghost. He says, that's the great need of the tabernacle. Some of the best people in the world come here, but I can feel it. He says, and as soon as I come back, we're going to have special meetings for that purpose. And then he goes on to say, prayer meetings in here to receive the Holy Ghost, that the church might get back into the will of God and move on with the program of God as it moves on. So he could see that God was doing great things, but the church had got a little bit focused on a lot of other things. Since we've got the finest people in the world that are here, but people aren't in the spirit anymore. People are not in tune with these, with this divine objective that God has. We're focusing on a lot of other things, good things, many of them, but they're not the real primary objective we should be focusing on. So it says we need to have some special meetings. We need to have prayer meetings because prayer is the great tuning instrument, because prayer tunes you in. You know, like our prayer meetings on a Friday, to really come before the Lord, to just put ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, tune me into your divine frequency, that I might be surrendered and yielded to you once again, so that I can be led in simplicity of your spirit. Wow, that's a great thing. Then God can speak to you in a dream. And God can tell you to go, or you might walk down the street and then the Holy Ghost has told you to turn a corner. How many times have we seen those kind of things? No, all the time you find those kind of things. Or you'll be driving your car and the Lord will tell you just to stop, and you stop your car and don't know why. And bam, you bump into somebody and God does something from there. He can work in simply, but it's the simplicity of the leadership of the Holy Ghost. You know, to get in tune with him so that this heart's work that he has, God is looking down, he's looking around Knockmore here and the different places in Lisbon, and he sees people that are troubled, and people like Rahab, you know, they're looking at the signs and conditions of the day, and they know that they're not in the right sort of a condition. They want to know God, they want to worship God, but they don't know how to worship him. They've tried going here and tried going there, they've been disappointed, and they're seeking for some link to the genuineness of God. Like Rahab, she needed somebody to come to be a link between Rahab and the mercy seat. And God, in simplicity, led those two spies, led them by the Holy Ghost right into her house, just at the time that she needed it. It's the greatest experience you can ever experience. God has tied it like that. God so rewards you and I in simplicity. And many times you'll speak to somebody and think, I didn't really do a good job there. And you'll be surprised because it's not you. You know, you're just sowing that word of eternal life, and God will anoint that word and God will get the job done. But you know, that's why he says we need to just get prayed up again, get ourselves back in tune. So we're in line with the will and the program of God. What is God's program? What should we be focusing on now? Where should we be going? What should we be preaching? What should be our focus at this kind of a time? Now, Paul says, because man thinks he's so wise, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hey, God chose, when I'm going to save people, the way I'm going to do it, I'm going to save them through the foolishness of preaching. Then Paul says, but how can they call upon him whom they've never, who they don't know? How can people call upon the Lord if they don't know him? And how can they know him unless someone comes and tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless somebody is sent? You see, and that's what he's saying. He says, look, there's got to be this aspect. There's got to be the church in a certain place just to be able to yield and follow the simplicity of the leadership of the Holy Ghost to become that bridge to eternal life, to become that one that stands in the gap. And because you've been redeemed, you know the way to the mercy seat. You now, the Lord leads you to the right person at the right place at the right time. And then, qua, God does that supernatural work through his body. It's a wonderful thing that he does, but it's through the foolishness of preaching. And it says, it pleased God to do it like this. The Lord said, it's good. It's good for me to do it like this. He could have said, look, I'm going to go and preach to all the people. I'll go and testify to everybody in the street. But the Lord said, that's not good. He said, it's good for my children to do it. It's good for them. You see, that's why I said it pleased God to do it like this. It really does please the Lord to do it like this. Okay, so if you look back, those years back, we looked at the 10 principles of war, Clausewitz, which is the classic text on the principles of war. And the very first principle was objective. You cannot fight effectively if you don't know your objective. Yeah, I think that's what Trump's trying to sort out there in America now. They thought their objective was to have all these DEI initiatives. And you see what he's done. And he went and kicked them all out. I said, that's right. Get them back to being an army again. An army is not there to raise all different color flags and all this kind of stuff. An army is there with an objective: protect your country, fight the battles you need on behalf of your families that you've left at home. Yeah, but it's so easy for this age to get sidetracked onto all these. And so, but that's not what an army is supposed to be doing. You can never be effective in your life, at work, at school, college. You never be effective more so in the spiritual life unless you know your objective. That's why we said it's a divine objective. Now, you might have your objective and say, okay, I want to be a big preacher. Or I want to be the richest guy in the church. That might be your objective. But is that the divine objective? What was God's thoughts for you? What is God's plan for you? How does God want to use you? God wants to be glorified through you and I. And he has his purpose. He has his plan and his way of doing that. And if we get in tune, he can just direct us so simply, and we can line up with his objective for our lives. What is God's purpose for your life? Is God's purpose for your life just for you to get a big education, get a nice house, marry, have a good family, big car, nice holiday twice a year, and die? And then what? That's not what God put us on here for. God put us on here to be in partnership with him, to be co-laborers with him in this great work of redemption. That's the primary, because we'll get on to it. But if you think of it, the principle of war, you've got to know your objective. And if you remember when we did it, there's the primary objective and there's all the secondary objectives. And all these other secondary objectives have to work towards the primary objective. You know, so you might have your primary objective is we want to possess this particular town. And then you say, okay, your objective, your secondary objective, you take that bridge. Another one, you take that forest. Another one, you cover this road over here. Another one, you make sure the logistics come through. All the primary objectives must be working towards one objective. So it's the same as us in church, same as us in the body of Christ. You know, at certain junctions, especially when the Lord wants to do certain things, we take all of our objectives and we need to line them up together. Like when we wanted to move church, And then we spoke about Nehemiah and all of that. And everybody got in tune and everybody found their position. And we put all of our objectives together towards one great objective. And it's powerful when the children of God come together in a one accord. You know, when people are in tune with the divine objective, God can do mighty things. He can do great things in a very short space of time when his church just gets back in focus and everyone gets in the spirit of the main objective. And also, because that's the vision, because that's what the main objective is to us, is the vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. If you don't know what the vision is, what should we be aiming at? You've heard me say it before. If you want to know, why are you reading the things you're reading in the Bible this week? Why are you listening to the messages you are? What is the thrust of your prayer life? When you don't have a clear vision, it's going to be pretty random, those things. You might just be opening your Bible, hoping you find a verse. You might be reading this today, something else tomorrow. But when there's a vision, when the Lord lays a burden on you and you can see something needs to be done, yeah, your prayer life is focused on that now. Your Bible reading's focused. You're feeding that vision now. You know, when you're gathering together with others, your fellowship will even be focused on that same thing because you're feeling the burden of the Lord. You're feeling what he feels in his heart. You can say, I can see what's important to the Lord at this time. What is in God's heart is this. Wow, let me focus on this now. And then you start getting in tune with his heartbeat now. You start tuning in with what's important to him and see how the blessing and the reality of God starts dawning upon you like never before, because that's when God blesses it. So there's these principles of war. So objective. Now, we ask the question, what is God's primary objective? What is the biggest thing in the heart of God now? When God looks down on Laodicea, where we are in the end times, looks down in Northern Ireland, looks down in the Republic, looks down to Dublin, Carlo, all of those kind of things. What is the thing that would be the most important thing in the heart of God? It's redemption. God doesn't change. It's not prosperity. Yeah, it's not so that we can all be happy. It's not that. It's not just so we have good friends and a good Sunday school and we have good. Those are all wonderful. But those are the secondary things that help us to hit the main objective. You know, but the most important thing is God's primary objective, which is, we would say, his heart's work. The work from the heart of God is redemption. That means salvation. That means evangelism. That means discipleship in whatever form. Family evangelism, friendship evangelism, family altar, family, that's family evangelism again. There's so many different ways, but that surely is where the heart of God is. Yeah, and we'll prove that now before we finish now. And Jesus, the Lord, God himself is only fully unveiled in the work of redemption. Now, when God made the creation in the beginning, the heavens and the earth, he never fully revealed who he was. He was Elohim. But when man came and man fell, then God unveiled who he really was. Now we saw a seeking shepherd. Now we saw a savior. Now we saw healing. Now we saw forgiveness of sin. So it's only in redemption that God really shows who he is, the heart's work of God. He's a redeemer in his heart, in his nature, and he loves to express that. Now, he's got a lot of other attributes as well. He's powerful, he's mighty, all the other things. But the real heart of God, God's heart is set on redemption. That's really, and that's when he reveals who he really is. And now, think about Jesus now. Jesus had one primary objective, and that was redemption. And his heart was fully in it. Yeah? That's why, because his heart was in it, he was willing to forsake heaven. Yeah? He was willing to come down, strip himself of his glory, take on the form of a man. Yeah, come right down to become one of us. That's just how important the work of redemption was to him. That's why he labored. Look at the life of Jesus. He labored, he sweated and he toiled. He went through serious difficulties, disappointments, opposition. None of those things moved him because he knew his objective. Yeah, he knew what he was there for. He endured temptation. It's okay if he had to go through that. There was a reproach. They spoke evil of him. Yeah? All of those things that he went through. He went great distances by foot in those days. Imagine walking those hot, dry, dusty roads in Galilee in the summer, the hot sun. Walking from town to town, place to place. Wow. Going down to Samaria, which was a despised place. He did a lot of things like that. He got in a boat, stormy sea, to cross the sea in a little fishing boat. Having preached the whole day, being so tired that he fell asleep in the back of the boat. You can really see with Jesus, he had 100% his heart was in redemption. Now what he was doing, he was 100% committed to what he was doing. He knew who he was. He knew what he was here for. And Satan tried to sidetrack him. We saw it those weeks gone by. He said, look, I can give you the kingdoms of the earth. You don't have to pick up the cross. Just worship me. Yeah, you don't need to be hungry. Just speak to the stones. They can be bread. Yeah, you can be a big man. Yeah, I can give you a big reputation. Throw yourself off the temple. None of those things moved him because Jesus never lost sight of the real objective. He never did. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. And obviously, we're speaking about Christ here. And to show that his heart was fully in it, finally, he endured shame, spitting. They beat him with rods on his face. They put a crown of thorns. They stripped him. They lashed him. Then they took nails and they nailed him through, pow, onto the cross, and they raised him up naked before the people. Imagine what he was willing to go through. And he was willing to go through with it. And when he did it, he didn't do it grudgingly. He did it willingly. If it was necessary, he'd come and do it again now. That's the truth. He would. He doesn't have to because the work was finished. But if it was necessary, he'd come down and say, okay, this isn't really nice. But if that's what it's going to take to please my Father, if that's what it's going to take for my Father's burden, yeah, to reach out to people and for my people to be redeemed, if I've got to go and do it again, I'll go and do it again. Friends, I don't know, but me, many times I go back to these kind of things for my own life because Laodicea is so lukewarm. Now, Laodicea is so complex and so distracting, and we get so easily knocked off course. And then we can go and forget the very purpose that we're here. No, we forget and say, no, I think I'm just here so that I can have my family. And we love our families, and that's good, but that's a secondary objective that. God will take care of that. If you focus on the primary objective, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll take care of all these other objectives for us. He said he'll do that, but it's so very, very easy to get away from this. Now, how could Jesus have gone through all of these things? Now, look what he says. When he said with the woman at the well, and they come to him and they say, Master, come and eat some food, because the disciples went into the village to buy some food. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He says, I've got food that I'm eating that you don't know anything about. And they said, did somebody bring him something to eat? And Jesus said to him, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When Jesus is saying my food, he's saying, the thing that satisfies me more, far more than just eating this fish and this bread and whatever. That's nice food, but the real food, my real satisfying portion, the real food I'm laboring for is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work that he sent me to do. Now, every one of us need to go back to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what did you send me to do? Because God doesn't call a single person and put them in the body of Christ without a purpose. Every single person that he has been saved, that Jesus has saved you, yeah? There was a purpose that he saved you. God had a heart's purpose. And there was nobody else could fulfill that purpose apart from you. That's why God called you. That's his plan for us. That's his purpose for us. He called us for a purpose. And this purpose is the biggest thing in this purpose that he has for our lives is for us to be in partnership with him. Yeah. For us to be partners with him so that his heart's work can be expressed, so that he can make himself known, so that redemption can go forth. And when you're in that kind of a place and you do something for the Lord, and that, like this, Jesus, when he's at the well, speaking to this woman at the well. Yeah. A real renegade of a woman. I mean, a real immoral woman. Five husbands, now she's living with a man that's not even her husband. Outward appearance, even the other woman in the city that had nothing to do with her, she had to come in the heat of the day and come and get water because the other woman wouldn't come in the early morning to get the water with her. So, but Jesus was so in tune. He said, we've got to pass through Samaria. And went all of that distance, all of that way, to come in the midst of the day when it was hot, sitting by a well when he was thirsty, asking her to drink, because it pleased his father. And not only did he please his father, but it so much satisfied his soul. Brother Ram says that. He says, your life might be clean. He says, everything might be under the blood. But if you're not glorifying God, you're cold and backslid. You'll get cold and backslid. And he says, how do we glorify God? He says, not just in church when you put up our hands. That's glory. That's good. He says, but when you get out there and you're at college and a young boy is saying bad words and you pray about it, find the right opportunity, get him on his own, say, my friend, that's not really the kind of life that you should live. You know, he says, you'll find somebody maybe at your work and somebody is sick or something like that, and you find an opportunity. The Lord burdens you. You feel an opportunity. And you go to that person and say, would you mind if I can pray for you? Because you know that Jesus Christ still heals the sick. That's how you glorify God. Because redemption is going forth. This is, that's how we glorify God. And that's how we read the quote just now, that it's very easy to get focused on a lot of other things. And then we get out of the spirit and we paralyze his program. Because you're not glorifying God anymore. And then we wonder inside of our souls why we feel dry, why we feel barren, why we've lost the vision, why we don't have the satisfaction inside. Whereas Jesus, just speaking to that one woman at the well, it was so satisfying to your soul. He said, this is food. If only you people could eat of this food. And any person, everyone here who's done something for the Lord, you know what a blessing God gives you. What fellowship. What satisfaction he puts inside of your soul when you just, even in a meeting, just tune in with his objective and you just concentrate on the work that he sent you to do. Like Jesus did, to finish up the work that he sent him to do. Wow. Now, Jesus had one objective. And that objective overrode every other objective and circumstance and condition in his life.
Amen.
It did. It doesn't matter. They want to make him a king. That's not the objective. Yeah. My objective is to finish the work my father sent me to do. That's the objective. And he was 100% faithful right to the end until he could get on the cross. He could say, it is finished. And then heaven declared and bore witness, it was finished. When the veil was rent and the earth shook and the graves were opened, he had finished his work. It's a great thing. And what was his desire? To fulfill the desire of his father's heart. He says, I want to please. He says, I always do that which pleases my father. If only I could say that. That would be so good. If only you could say that. Wow. But that's how we need sometimes to get to the prayer meeting a little bit more and stay there a little bit longer and say, Lord, tune me in. Father, what is upon your heart? Us listening just last week to the testimonies, all the different ones of the process of Georgie Carter. And how it started in prayer. He was just feeling a burden, went to visit his mom. His wife had passed away. Got into his mom's house. He said, Mom, let me talk with you a little bit. They talked. He said, I really feel to go and pray. Went in the room to pray. Went and prayed. I think he fell asleep a bit. Then he woke up again. Continued to pray. And then he saw what he thought in the corner was a pile of clothes. It wasn't. It was the cloud of glory, the Shekinah coming, until it came and enveloped him. And he got caught up in the Shekinah. And he was out in a wilderness somewhere. And there were these briars and brambles and thorns, and he was trying to walk through them. They were catching his clothes. And he was sharing this little lamb going, calling. And he says, okay, I'll get you. And he's trying to find his way in the darkness, but he's being scratched. It's not an easy thing, the work of redemption. It's not just, this isn't something you can just be at ease in Zion and then fall out your bed and it's going to, no. No, there was an effort involved in it. And then as he gets closer and closer to this lamb, then finally he hears the voice changes, goes, Milltown, Milltown. And he doesn't know what that is, goes to his church. Does anybody know Milltown? And George Wright says, I know it very well. I go down there and I sell my eggs. In fact, I'm going up there next Saturday. And the whole process starts from there, and you know the story. It's a powerful, powerful testimony. But it wasn't easy. He never just went to Milltown and that same day gets straight into town and meets Georgie Carter. He doesn't know what to do. He takes a box, thinks, let me preach on the street. That doesn't work. Says, I'll go up with George Wright to deliver his eggs. Goes past a certain Baptist church on the hill. And the Lord says, stop here. He goes and sits down and says, Lord, if this is the place you want me to be, open the door, because it was locked. And just then a man walks around the corner saying, are you looking to get in? And opens the church. And then he starts having some revival meetings there. And nobody comes. You know? Just George Wright and his family. And Brother Bram starts preaching, or just about to start preaching. And then, what is his name? Hall. Yeah. The man comes in. Yeah, the rough guy who came with his pipe and he knocked the pipe out by the door and went all over the tobacco, went all over the church steps. Yeah. And then he preaches and that man gets saved. And that man actually became the pastor of that church. But that was the link now. Then the meeting started, people starting getting healed. Then they found out there's a girl, Georgie Carter, lying there. She's been 9 years, tuberculosis. She's only 37 pounds or whatever that it was. She's just skin and bone. She can't even get out of her bed. But it started just in the simplicity of prayer. When the Lord came and laid a burden upon him, just said, I've got my daughter there. Then you need to go and impart the word of divine healing to her. You know, you need to just be that conduit of the grace of God to deliver her from her captivity. You know, it's a very good story when you listen to it. So let's finish up. Such a life like Jesus had, governed by such a motive, will never lack the fullness of heaven's blessing. You'll never lack divine fellowship. You'll never lack divine revelation. You'll never lack even the things of this earth, because God will take care of everything else, because you're in the center of his will. You're focusing on the primary objective. You're walking in the very will of God for your life. Now you'll know you're doing it because God absolutely rewards you spiritually and naturally. He does. When you start getting close to that place in your life that God is calling you to, you know that you're getting there. I used to joke a little bit and say, it's like when you're young and you play that game, you know, and you hide something with your children, and then they're trying to look for you and say, you're getting warmer, warmer, warm. Then they get away from it, just say, colder, colder, very cold. And that's how you know the will of God, because you feel it in your soul. When you're getting warmer, 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 he's becoming more real. You're getting more satisfaction, more divine revelation, more quickening power, more leadership. You know you're getting to the place. He's rewarding, he's encouraging you. This is the line, stay here. But when you start getting on the other objectives, now it becomes cold, cold, colder, very cold. And it's very easy in Laodicea for it to get very cold, because we get so caught up in other things. And it's such a complicated life. And there's so many distractions and attractions and all those kind of things that we forget the divine objective, the very purpose that we're put here on this earth. But Jesus never forgot that. He says, unto this was I born. Unto this came I unto the earth. And he knew. And he would say, Master, what are you going to do? He said, I must preach in other places also. He knew. Master, you need to rest. No, I must preach in other places also. He says, I must work the work of him that sent me. While it is yet day, because night is coming when no man can work. He knew, I don't have an unlimited amount of time. There's only a certain space of time for me to finish the work my Father sent me to do. So I must push on now and finish this work. That's a blessed life. So we'll say, okay, that was Jesus. Okay, let's finish with Paul. Now, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, he calls him. So he was the apostle of Jesus Christ. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he was the servant of Jesus Christ. Let's just think about Paul. What about him? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians about his ministry and his life. These people are saying, who's Paul? He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Hey, he said, these guys think they're somebody. He says, have they been to prison for the gospel as much as me? Have they had as many stripes as I've had? He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, say what? 39 lashes, five times. Shaka. Friends. I don't know how I'm understand with Paul on that day. That's how when you get into the new city, Paul's going to be up there right next to the throne. And you and me, we're going to be right down there just near the gate. You know, we're just going to get in this age that we're living. That's how we look at ourselves. But look at these kinds of people. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That was painful. They would tie you up and lash you on one side, then the other, with rods. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He was shipwrecked and holding on to something the whole night and the day in the deep until somebody came and rescued him. And every one of these things was done preaching the gospel. Every one of these things was done in the service of his Lord. Yeah. And the interesting thing about it, he says he speaks about his journeyings in there. Why? Because he was a man with an absolute. He was a man who met Christ in his age. And Christ commissioned him to do that work. And he was determined to finish that work. Beaten, that's part of what it's about. Shipwrecked, that's okay. My work's not yet finished. We'll continue on when you get another ship. That was his attitude. This was a man, I just find that amazing. I've said it before. Elijah, he wanted to give up. John the Baptist lost the vision. Elijah, in our day, he wanted to give up. Paul never wanted to give up. Paul went through more than anybody else, just about, if you go and read. But there was something inside of this man, that character, that he wanted to finish the race well. He says, I forget the things that are behind. I think I might have it on here, that one here. He had a Christ-centered life. He didn't have a Paul-centered life, or an education-centered life, a money-centered life, a ease-centered life. He had a cry ever since he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was given grace for all the persecution he had done before. And he received that eternal life and his commission to go and preach the gospel to the despised Gentiles. Nothing could move this man. Nothing could move Paul from the primary objective. And everything else inside of his life, all the other things as well, were all working towards that primary objective. That's what a real Christ-centered life really, really is. He says, none of these things move me. Paul, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, what was it for? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. I need to be going and telling people there's the grace of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad your life is now. God's grace can change your life. Jesus died for you. There's the power of redemption, power of transformation. There's hope. There's a purpose. God loves you. He sent his son. He says, I don't mind what takes place. People are telling me this. I don't care. There's only one thing I want to do. I want to finish my ministry with joy. I want to do what I'm being commissioned and sent out to do. Then finally in Philippians 3, what things were gained to me? Those I count loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Say, Paul, don't you want to be a big guy? All your Pharisee friends have left you. I count that as dung. The fellowship of them compared to the fellowship I'm having with him in his service. When I'm walking in his perfect will, when his the burden of his heart, when I'm fulfilling the burden of his heart, the fellowship I'm having with Christ, I'd rather have this than have all the things that I lost. I don't regret one little bit all the things that I lost. I lost my reputation. I lost my position. My family threw me out. You go and see the life of Paul. In the end, he just has one coat. He's in the prison. All his money is gone. And he was a rich guy before he was a Pharisee. He says, none of these things move me. He says, it was all worth it. And if you ask me to do it again, gladly I'll do it again. No regrets. He's not doing it grudgingly. He's not doing it being forced to do it. He's got a Christ-centered life. Now he's walking in reality with Christ. He feels the burden of the Lord. He's got the fellowship of Christ inside of his life. He's got divine reality. And he wants to do the work of him that sent him. So finally, it's for the good of the church. When we, the church, get in tune, the church in the spirit, when you and I, in simplicity, we reflect the heart of God. If people want to know who God is, when you in the spirit, you reflect Christ. You know, somebody will say, I went to the Catholic Church and they told me I had to do this, that, and the other. And that priest abused me. And they meet you. And you are simple Christian with the spirit of Christ. For the first time inside of their life, they'll meet Christ. The Christ that's inside of his people, Christ that's inside of his body. Yeah. And when we in tune as the church, we not only reflect the heart of God, but we're walking in the vision. It's like, what is God's desire for us? What is God? Why does God institute a church? Why does God bring people together in a church? There must be an objective. There'll be secondary objectives, but there's got to be the primary objective. And do you think God's objective has ever changed? It never will change. His objective primarily always is redemption, because it's the nature of God, is making known the glory of the gospel of the grace of God, like Paul said, making known Christ Jesus among the Gentiles, taking forth the word of eternal life and sowing it, and then going through the brambles and the thickets and the briars and having your shipwreck and being beaten by rods and stoned, and all those things are part of it. And Paul says, I'm not doing it grudgingly. I rejoice in this because I have such a fellowship with Christ in the midst of these things. My soul is so satisfied. I've got meat to eat that you know not of. My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work that he sent me to do. So it's for our own good. Now, if you want to know how to get the sweetest, most powerful fellowship, the most powerful Christian walk, just make sure your objectives line up with the divine objectives. When you get yourself in tune, and it takes time to learn a lot of these things, and you get yourself walking in that channel, get near to that channel once again, that's when you have the reality of Christ. That's when you have the revival. That's when you have the fresh manna. That's when you have the real revelation, the personal fellowship of Christ with you. You might be in prison like Paul, but Christ will be with you in prison. Now, you might, all the different things you went through, but all that Paul made sure that all of his objectives, the main objectives of his life, his prime, lined up with God's objective for his life. And like I say, that doesn't take care of itself, because we drift. We're sheep, we go astray, we get distracted. We need those seasons of coming back before the Lord once again and saying, Lord, tune me back into the divine frequency. Tune me into the divine purpose that you have. Let me go back and remember the very purpose that you sent me for. When, Lord, were you real? When were you powerful in my experience? When did I have revival inside of my life? When did I last see the leadership of the Holy Ghost in such a real way inside of my life? Remember from where you're falling. Go back. Go back in your mind first. Go back to those works. Now just get your objectives tuned in once again. Line up with that purpose that Christ called you and I for. And you see the grace and the mercy of the blessing coming. Because like Brother James's song, where there's no vision, the people perish. Yeah, when you lose that vision, that redemptive revelation, that reality of who you are and who Christ is and what he wants you to do, and you're not walking in that, you're not making progress in that calling inside, no matter how simple it is, you start feeling it inside of your soul. Because where there's no vision, the people perish. Okay, two more slides. What is the primary objective of the church? I mean, what is the primary objective of the church according to the Bible? Not according to Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or any one of these guys, but according to the Bible, according to Jesus himself, he's never changed the primary objective of the church. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission has never changed. You know, that is the commission, Jesus, the last commission. The last words of a man are very important. Now, when somebody's dying, Jacob's dying on his bed, and he raises up and he calls his sons, those last words he gives them are profound and deep. A man doesn't waste his words when he knows that Jesus was about to ascend here. This was the last words that he gave to his disciples on earth. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's always got to be the primary objective. We'll have other objectives. We need Sunday school. We need youth. We need prayer meetings. But all the other objectives have got to ultimately work towards the primary objective. You see, if it's not doing that, we very easily get off course. Yeah. And the moment you get off course from the divine objective as a church or as an individual, you start losing the revival. We all know what it's like. You know, you still go, but it's not the same. And the Lord keeps you because God loves us. It's grace that keeps us. But you don't have that something that you used to have before. Your prayer meetings are not the same because the power in the prayer meeting comes when the primary focus of your prayer meeting is the primary objective. No, when we're all united together and we've prayed about the other requests and then we get in the spirit, now we're praying, Lord, send forth your laborers into the harvest. Lord, show us where to go. Lord, send the lost. Lord, guide our footsteps. You know, when our prayer now lines up with the heart's purpose of God, the Bible says when you pray according to the will of God, that's when there's power available. Now, otherwise, it'll be good, the prayer meetings and that, but there's a certain something you can feel. It's not what it used to be. Our fellowship with one another. You know, when there's that moving of God and God started to save people and people are starting to reach out and then people get together and people start to fellowship around that. I was down on the street. The Lord led me to a certain lady down there. She's asked me to come to her house. Wow, she received Christ and her family wants to come to church. And you watch your fellowship hit the inner veil of fellowship now. It's not just a general fellowship, but there's the blessing of God. It's a soul-satisfying fellowship now because God will come to confirm, yes, this is what you should be fellowshipping around. This is what you should be focusing on in prayer. And in our gifts and our ministries, our talents, our labors, our resources, our efforts, amidst all the other things of life. You know, the Lord understands we've got to work and we've got to study and we've got to spend time with our family and rest. God understands those things and you know that. But you all can feel it inside of our souls when our objectives now have strayed from the divine objective. You can feel it in your Bible reading. You can feel it when you listen to the messages. You can feel it in your own prayer life. You can feel it when you're fellowshipping with other believers. That, you know, we're a church and we're doing well, but we've lost the vision here. You know, we've lost the real focus of the things we should be focusing on. And I would say it would be a real good thing if we feel like that, to make that a real, real issue of prayer. Because that's where the problem is solved. Like Nehemiah, when he starts feeling the burden, he doesn't know what it really means. I know there's problems in Jerusalem. Then he starts waiting upon the Lord in prayer. Then the vision starts dawning on him. Then he starts getting in tune with the heartbeat of God. Nehemiah, I want you to go. Me? Okay, maybe that's why I was born. That's why I'm giving this position. That's why I've got favor. And then everything starts coming in focus. And he brings all of his resources, all of his talents prayerfully, and he brings them to bear in line with God's divine objective, stands before the king, and the king blesses him with all the resources that he needs. And he goes and does such a quick work rebuilding the wall that people were so surprised that it could be done in such a short time. It's so powerful when the children of God unite around the primary objective. It's wonderful things can happen even around the secondary objectives. We've seen that. But when we unite ourselves together around the primary objective, the burden of the Lord, the burden that is upon the heart of God, and we're saying, Lord, why did you put us in Dublin? Why did you bring us from Zimbabwe? Why did you bring us from Malaysia? Okay. Everyone else is from Zimbabwe. Why do you bring us from Belfast, Brother Stevie. Are you from Belfast? Newton Abbey, you see, from Newton Abbey. I mean, why, Lord, did you do that? Why did you bring all people together in Dublin? Why do you give us all this ministry? Why do you give us all these song leaders, all these wonderful Sunday school teachers, give us such wonderful youth, young people, parents, and all that? And God builds a body like that. There's an objective, friends. And if you feel like me, I don't really think we've really hit the full objective yet. That's how when I look at Charlestown, I start thinking, but Lord, we need to start getting ready now for then. Because you've given us a place in a very, very fertile area. You've given us potential down in Carlo. We've got the house meetings going. Kildare, we've got the house meetings going. Yeah. Prayer meetings going from place to place. It's wonderful. You know, there's a lot of things taking place. But if you could start praying now and say, Lord, in the midst of all these resources you've given us, quicken us now. Tighten us in our spiritual leadership to fulfill the primary objective. When we're having a house meeting, inviting the neighbor, inviting someone from work, praying, Lord, is there nobody that I can bring along to church on Sunday? You know, getting into the channel of what the heartbeat of God is. Then you find the Lord starts quickening things in a greater way. And the revival starts moving in a far more real way. And God starts to manifest himself, because it says, Jesus said, go into all the world. They went. It says the Lord went with them everywhere, confirming the word with signs following. And we know what happened in the book of Acts. So I'm sure you're like me, saints. I just desire more of the Lord. I just desire to be closer in his will. I just desire for us to be more led of the Lord as individuals and as a church, so we can finish the work that he sent us to do and finish our course with joy as well, just as Paul did and just as Jesus did. Let's stand. Let's finish up, those saints. Let's just come before the Lord for a word of prayer. I'll stop sharing that. Just as we bow our heads, just to meditate and consider. You know, it's very easy to come to fellowship with the wheelbarrow and you collect this for brother so-and-so and you collect that for sister so-and-so, but that there's no virtue in that. The real virtue is when the word becomes personal and you say, Lord, I want your word to become flesh in me. And that needs a real desire. That needs a real, real desire to say, oh Lord, I know the blessedness of doing your will. I know the blessedness of redemption. I know the blessedness of that something in the soul, when you see a soul has been won. It even says the angels rejoice in heaven over one soul that repents. Lord, it's been a while since I ate of that meat, which Jesus ate of, Lord, to do the will of my Father and to finish the work. Lord, I've been knocked around like Paul, but I just lost my steadfastness. I lost the vision in the midst of it all. Oh, Lord, it's been such a busy life and so many things. And friends, God understands that. You know, Jesus died for us. We're saved by grace. But it'll be good for us just to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want to get more in tune with you. Lord, draw near to me. Lord, is there nothing that I can do for you? Lord, lay somebody upon my heart. And as I get up in the morning or even in the night, Lord, lay somebody upon my heart. And may I just yield unto you and follow it through. And Lord, as we go for prayer meetings on Friday, Lord, is there somebody you want me to invite? Is there somebody you want me to take along? And Lord, a church on Sunday. Is there nobody in my college or my university? Or Lord, is there nothing can be done on our university campus? Lord, maybe something could start here that could bring a revival to this place. Our friends, all God is looking for is for a willing heart, a heart that's willing to yield into his hand, and he'll do all the heavy lifting. He'll do all the big things that we cannot do, but all he wants is a willingness to say, Lord, I just want to be closer to you, to be a co-laborer with you in this great vineyard, Lord. I just am praying unto the Lord of the harvest. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Lord, lead us to where we should go. Guide our footsteps. Lord, maybe there's a Georgie Carter out there somewhere. Is there no bleating lamb in my neighborhood? Is there no bleating lamb in my jurisdiction? Is there no bleating lamb within distance that you could lead me to? I really do believe, friends, great things would be in store if we would just yield ourselves to him and say, Lord, your primary objective, Lord, let it become mine. Your vision, what's in your heart? Lord, the burden of the Lord, let it come upon me now, Lord. And Father, let me not rush. Let me not jump and kick things over, but let me wait upon you, Lord, because I want to be led and guided of you. I want to be like Paul to see it through, Lord. I want to see this through to the end. I want you to be glorified in and through me. If that's your desire, why not raise your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, that is my desire before thee, Lord. Help us, Lord. And as we gather on Friday in the prayer meetings, oh Lord, quicken us in prayer. Guide us to pray according to your perfect will. Help us to focus our prayers, Lord. Help us to get the gun, the sights in the right direction, Lord. And Father, help us with all of our gifts and our abilities and our talents and our divine resources that you've given to us. Lord, you guide us and lead us, Lord, just to readjust some of the focus back to the primary objective once again. And Father, you be glorified. Father, as we bring these things before thee, that is our heart's desire. We just so much want, Lord, to do your will. Father, we see the things that you've done. You've done wonderful things, Lord. And Father, we so appreciate the things that you are doing and how you've been building things up in this last couple of years, Lord. And Father, we just so much desire to look to you to say, Lord, Father, let the capstone come. Let, Lord, the spirit of redemption come down in a far more real way and bless your people, each and every one of your children, each and every one that would desire to serve you, each and every willing heart, Lord. Father, I just pray that you'll bless that soul, even for the desire, Lord, to look for something to do for you. And Lord, in simplicity, the simplicity of a mobile phone, the simplicity of an email address, the simplicity of speaking to a neighbor, the simplicity of speaking to the other person in the line, waiting at the till in the shopping. Lord, the simplicity of speaking to another student at the college, or, no, Lord, speaking to a family member, whatever that it would be. You guide us and lead us, Lord. You know the hearts that you prepared. You know the place where you would want us to be. And Father, we're just coming like Isaiah to say, here am I, Lord. Send me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Tune me in and send me, Lord. And Father, glorify thy name and bless your people upon this night. Them that have tuned in on YouTube, on Zoom, bless them as well. Father, every person that's represented here, we think of Brother Alex and Sister Anne. We pray your quickening power, Lord, upon them, your blessing upon them. Sister Anne, the other one, we pray for her upon this night. Even the Lady Maria that we spoke to, I do pray for her as well, Lord. And Father, you just continue to help us, Lord, as we go from this place. For your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless. But James, let's sing a couple there, bro.
We just sing a wee chorus. Maybe A flat. I see. D. Burdens are lifted in Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Oh yes, burdens are lifted at Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, Jesus is very near. Oh, yes, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, Calvary, oh, burdens are lifted in Calvary. Jesus is very near. Let's sing 180, Down from His Glory. Down from His glory, ever living story, My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger. The man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my holy know, the great creator became my savior, and oh, God's fullness dwelleth in him. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one hope came in sight. God gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to wound, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I adore you. My breath, my sunshine, my holy know, the great creator became my savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Without reluctance, flesh and blood my substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know the way, the great I am. Oh, I love you, how I adore you, my breath, my sunshine, my holy know, the great creator became my savior, and oh, God's fullness dwelleth in him. A flat, 187, such love.
That God should love a sinner such as I, should him to change my sorrow into bliss, Lord, restlessly, and plan to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love, life. Oh, yes, such love. Such love. Oh, but God to love is enough. Such is thine, how wonderful is love like this. Yes, that Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant his death on Calvary, the devil, human tongue find no blaspheme. The love divine that runs so. Oh, such love, such wonderful, such love, such wonderful, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. For yes, that for a willful outcast such is thy the plan, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a witness slave to buy, who long and low and great. Oh, such love. Oh, such love. We oh, yes, that good should love. This sinner, such as I, how wonderful is love I did. Oh, yes, and now he takes me to his heart, his son. He asks me not to feel a servant's place. The far off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms. Oh, oh yes, such love. Oh, such wonder. Oh, such love. Such love, such wonder. Oh. But God should love this sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this.
I sense, I'm not too sure about Friday. I know Sister Donna had asked about a house, so if she does hear this, if she could confirm. She had asked us to go up to her house this week on Friday. So we'll let you know tomorrow as soon as we hear from the good sister. And let's really keep it in prayer. Also, I spoke to Brother Oliver about the convention. That everything's confirmed. Everything's in order. If anybody needs to know the dates, if anybody needs to know anything else, they're trying to arrange accommodation there. Some Airbnbs near to the venue. So if anybody would like to go for Easter to Nottingham, there'll be two ministers preaching there. So there'll be actually Brother Dunham and another minister as well. So there'll be a married couples meeting as well in the afternoon and a youth meeting the other afternoon. So I think it'll be a very, very virtuous. And we've just come from there with Daniel, and it's tremendous to see the things the Lord is doing there. So I'd really recommend anybody who can, you know, why not just pop across for Easter? And I'm sure the Lord will really, really bless you for that. So God bless you, saints.